Take your Bible, please, and open it in the New Testament, Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And while you're turning here, we do want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church. This is the pastor bringing the morning message, the law of love and the law of liberty. We begin reading in verse 1. Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity, God's kind of love, edifies. And if any man think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing as yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. It's not alive. There is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as those folks who say there is gods many and lords many, but to us, believers, there's but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. Not everybody's Christian. For some, with conscience of the idol, unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But meat, or food, commendeth us not to God. What you eat doesn't matter. For neither if we eat are we better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. Now here's the key verse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Now last week we began talking about this matter of the stronger or maturing brother in the Lord versus the weaker brother, or the maturing Christian versus the baby Christian. And I also mentioned that the church in Corinth was surrounded by a pagan culture. I mean, folks, it was everywhere. It was kind of like living in the United States today. Everything around us is opposed to God and the things of God. There's very little that is, you know, even cordial towards Bible Christianity. In fact, in many pseudo-Christian circles, Bible Christianity, basic Bible Christianity, is looked down upon. It's poo-pooed. Why, you're just too simple. You just don't understand you've got to become relevant. Relevant. Hey, folks, I've got news for you. God is relevant. His word is relevant. You and I don't make him that way. He already is. And if we try to use the world's methods and use the world's vehicle to bootleg the gospel, we've fallen into the trap that the devil lays for us, which is, if he can't get us to do a wrong thing, he'll get us to do a right thing a wrong way. And so they were just inundated with evil all around them. Now, I mentioned also that the very best of the best meat was sacrificed to those idols, and there was some left over. And when the meat was not completely consumed in the sacrificial rituals of those pagan idols, they would sell it at the temple restaurant or in a place called the shambles. And I also mentioned that the Jews were required to bring their best, but we give of our time, our best talents, our best of our resources, not because we have to, but because we love him. We're to give of our time, our talents, and our resources because we love God. We're not forced to. Then I talked about the fact that the more mature believer is never to look down upon the baby Christian. Instead, they're to be a help to them. And the immature believer is never to become resentful of the more mature Christian or treat them with disrespect. Hey, listen, young people, this is a great lesson in life in general. Learn from the older folks. Learn from the older folks. They done made those mistakes. Why do you need to repeat them? A lot of parents today, Christian parents, have had to become very, very strict with their children. My parents are just too strict. I grew up that way. You know, I just I knew that when I grew up, I was never going to be as harsh and strict and you know, thumb on my kids like my parents were to me. Oh, no. I'm going to love my kids more than that. Well, by the time our kids came along, the world had disintegrated considerably. You could no longer let your kid get on his bicycle and ride around the neighborhood until the streetlights come home. Now, in those days, our first neighborhood didn't have streetlights, so my dad could whistle between his teeth, you know, like that. I can't do it. And when I heard that whistle, I better come a-peddling, you know, fast or running, whichever. But you can't do that anymore. You can't do that anymore. There are people, predators out there looking for your children. They're driving the neighborhoods of our cities looking for someone to kidnap. It's terrible. And so kids, when your parents say, well, where are you going? Well, who are you going to go with? Well, I don't know about that. And maybe they don't let you. It's because they know some things that you don't about the world around us and that it's a dangerous place. And they want to not only protect you from those who might harm you, but also help you to be protected from the enemy, the devil, and the world system, which wants you to grow up to be like the pagans around you rather than be like Jesus. Now, because these Corinthian Christians were saved out of a totally pagan culture and were surrounded by lost pagans, they had to learn some things. In fact, they had to unlearn some things and learn some good things. And one of the things that the immature, the baby Christian, the brand new Christian needs to learn was this. There is nothing to these false gods. There's nothing to these idols. They're just statues. They're not real. They may have worshipped them prior to salvation, but they're fake. They're phony. They're not alive. There is only one God. His name is Jehovah. There are not multiple gods out there. There is not one God with multiple names. It just depends on these people say your culture and your background, what you call him. No. Even though the media doesn't tell you this, young people, Jehovah and Allah are not the same guy. Allah is not another name for the God of the Bible. Allah is a synonym, is another name for the God of this world. And anything that is not the one true God is a representation of the God of this world, these idols and so forth. There's only one God, and he has manifested himself to us in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are co-equal, co-essential, and co-eternal. Now, in the church in Corinth, there were baby Christians who saw that there were some in their church who did some things that they themselves thought were terrible, and they criticized the other believers for it. And the biggie was eating meat that had been sacrificed to idols, false gods. And the strong believers, the newer or more mature believers, they understood that the idols weren't real. And the problem was the weaker brothers, the baby Christians, they just, well, I just feel like you shouldn't even participate in anything having to do with them. You shouldn't, you know, even go anywhere near. It may be a nice big porterhouse steak, but it was sacrificed to an idol, and I just don't think that you ought to, we ought to be participating in that, eating that. And, of course, what was the result? They got to feuding and fussing, arguing over it. The mature believers were putting down the baby Christians. The young Christians were shaking their fist at the mature Christians. You're backsliders. You've become acclimated to the world and so forth. And we closed out our study last week talking about the great need for Christians to demonstrate the love of Christ to each other and to everyone around us. Now let's look at it again, verse 1. As touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. We know some things. And we understand also that knowledge puffs up, but God's kind of love, charity, edifies. The maturing believers thought that they were right, and the baby Christians, the new Christians, the younger Christians, they thought that they were right. And Paul says, look, human wisdom feeds the ego. Have you met these people that have more degrees than a thermometer? I mean, they think they're the smartest people in the world. Folks, I want you to understand, in every area of human endeavor, whether it be politics, whether it be education, whether it be in religious things, doesn't matter. The leftist, the liberal, thinks he's smarter than everybody else. He is so smart, and you are so dumb because you dare to believe the Word of God. The scientist who's a leftist believes in evolution, thinks you're so stupid to believe the 10 most comprehensive words in all of human literature. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You can't possibly believe that. Everybody knows. Hey, listen, evolution is a theory. Nothing wrong with a theory, but it is not fact. It is not a scientifically demonstrable fact. In fact, everything that they've done to try to prove evolution is real has backfired on them. Y'all know what a fruit fly is? A fruit fly? It has two chromosomes. Its Latin name is Drosophila. And they took this two-chromosomed critter and they decided to mutate its genetics so that it would be as though it went through hundreds and thousands of generations, bombarding them with x-rays and so forth. And it's true, they did put those poor little critters through all kinds of generational, you know, multiple generations. But you know what happened when they got done? It was still a fruit fly. It wasn't a bumblebee. It wasn't a wombat. It was a fruit fly. Now, it might have been green and or blue or purple or tri-cornered or rectangular or oval or with one eye or two eyes or no eyes, but it was still genetically a fruit fly. Because the Bible says God created all these things, male and female created he them, and he created the fruit fly with his two little chromosomes. And the evolutionist looks at that and go, well, there's something we just have missed. Yeah, you've missed the first 10 words of the Bible. But if you say that, they say, you're just a moron. The left always thinks they're smarter than everybody else. They go crazy over things that are just not worth it. I saw a video. It was a made up video. I mean, they did this on purpose. And they had this tree hugger, you know, chained herself to a tree. And I'm not going to let go until climate change has been resolved. And the guy taps her on the shoulder and says, "This is a plastic tree." The Christian is able to see things from God's viewpoint because God illuminates our minds. These poor people, we kind of snicker and laugh at some of the stupid things they, you know, males are able to give birth. I mean, have you seen some of these interviews before Congress where they ask people who are supposed to know, scientists, can you tell me what a woman is? And they can't do it. Well, they won't. Women who will not tell them what a woman is. And people who think there's nothing wrong with a fella, a man, a boy, going and, you know, change, you know, self-identifying as a female, and therefore he gets to go to the girls' bathrooms and the girls' locker. And you and I go, that's just stupid. Well, it's because you're not smart. You're not enlightened. You don't understand. These people self-identify as being this. No, they're just, liberalism is a mental disorder. Spiritual liberalism is a spiritual disorder. And it all goes down, comes back to right in the very beginning when you get in Genesis, where Satan questioned the word of God. So Paul says, look, human ego build, or human wisdom builds up your ego. But God's kind of love edifies. It helps other people, and it'll help you. Now, we talked about last time three questions to always ask yourself when you're looking at something about whether you should participate in it, whether you should do it or not. Number one, is it expedient? Do I really need that thing? Is it necessary? Do I really need a new car? Do I really need a new pair of shoes? You know, I went out and bought a pair of shoes the other day. I'm wearing them right now. And I finally broke down and did it because all my other shoes wore out. And I used to buy dress shoes at a store in Tulsa that's no longer there. And I bought my first pair of leather men's dress shoes at age, I think, 16 or 17. I wore them for 15 years. They were made in a place called USA. U.S.A. And they were made by a company called Nunn Bush. And I had them resold and rehealed several times. Finally just wore them out. Went and to buy some new ones. And now, by then, Nunn Bush was made in China. They didn't last long. Didn't know it. I found a company up in Chippewa Falls, Maryland, or somewhere like that, one of the Massachusetts, I think it is, that called the Mason Shoe Company. And they still made shoes in America. So I bought a pair of those, brand new. I paid $60, a lot of money back then, and I wore them for 20 years. Had them repaired over time. Well, I went back to, you know, finally the tops are wearing off, and I went back to find some more, and they're no longer in existence. They went out of business because the shoe companies in this country are dead. And so I started hunting for Mason shoes on eBay that were new old stock, and I found some used ones and finally wore them out, and I finally found a brand new pair of Mason shoes for $50 after shipping on eBay. They fit, they're brand new, and you know what a brand new pair of, there's one company making men's shoes in this country still. You know how much a pair of those shoes are cost? They're almost $500. I can't afford that. I'll just paint my feet black and just go on. Now, I really needed the shoes. But I don't need them for $500. That's crazy. So is it expedient? Do I really need that thing? Now, if you walk, you're a businessman and you're walking a lot and you need shoes that don't fall apart, maybe you can justify that. I can't. The second question we ask ourselves is, will it enslave me? Will it enslave me? Will I find myself given over to it, controlled by it? Compulsively doing it. Think about that, young people, the next time you pick up your cell phone. Has it made a slave out of me? Men, grown-ups and teenagers alike, little kids are slaves to these little screens. And they're now finding in studies that it's very, very bad for children's psychological development, emotional development, to be stuck to a little screen. Give them a book. Read to them. If you can't read to them, you don't have time, or you know, get an old-time radio show from the 30s or 40s. There's plenty of them out there. And let their mind imagine instead of reducing it to a screen and all they're doing all day is going. Is it expedient? Does it enslave me? And there may be nothing wrong with that thing, but will it make a slave out of me? How about, okay, dads, I'm going to blow us up real quick. How about our yard? When I was growing up, almost every dad in my neighborhood had a perfectly immaculate, perfectly trimmed yard where the dad would get down there with cutters and he would trim around and get the extra little clippings that were that didn't make it with the lawnmower. They gave awards. Best yard in our neighborhood. That's probably why I gave up on that years ago. But you can become a slave to that. Sports can become a slave master. Lastly, does it edify? Will it help me grow in Jesus? Will it help me be more mature? Will it help me intellectually, spiritually, morally? Will it help me be a better person? Now, verse 2. And if any man think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. Sometimes a little knowledge is mistaken for a lot of knowledge, usually by the person who thinks they know a lot. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. A person who really loves God, Paul says, is open to what God has for him. He has a teachable spirit. The fact of the matter was that there was no harm in eating this meat sacrificed to idols, if that was all was involved. Verse 4 says, as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. It's not real. That there is none other God but one. For though there be things that are called gods, heaven or earth, gods many, lords many, but to us, believers, is but one God. We know better, of whom are all things are made, and we in him, one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Verse 7, howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as if a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Their background would not allow them to eat meat which had been sacrificed to idols because it would defile them. Notice it doesn't say that they are lost, they're weak. Being weak, they're defiled. But meat or food commendeth us not to God. What you eat or don't eat doesn't make you a better Christian. I've met vegetarians. By the way, there are people out there that are called vegetarians that don't eat steak. They don't eat hamburgers. They don't eat meat. They really exist. Folks, that's not normal. That's not normal. But I have met Christians, I'm being tongue-in-cheek funny, if you're one of those, don't shoot me. But I've met, just don't be one of those type of vegetarians that, well, I'm better than you because I don't eat hamburgers. I don't eat meat. Why? God didn't intend for me to eat meat. Well, why did he give you the wrong kind of teeth then? He didn't give you teeth like a cow. Y'all raise cattle? You ever watch how they eat? They got these teeth that are designed to grind up grass. And they chew sideways, and then they lick their nose, you know. Our teeth are designed to tear flesh. God must have made a mistake. No, he knew how good a T-bone steak coming off the grill tastes. And he gave us that as the thing to nourish us and taste good. Isn't it amazing how God has made all the stuff that before the fall, God made everything that was good, all of it was good, and after the fall, we have some bad things. Before Adam sinned, Brussels sprouts tasted good. They really did. After the fall, there's some stuff that's not fit to eat. Persimmons came off the tree perfect every time. And if you grew up in the country, you know exactly what I'm saying. Because some of them are not perfect when you put them in your mouth. They look fine, but then look. But what you eat doesn't make you more spiritual. It doesn't make. Now, there are some people that can't eat certain things, and that's okay. I have a very dear cousin who is severely allergic to all kinds of things, and she's about 70 now, and she's been able to stay alive because she watched her diet. Nothing wrong with that. But it doesn't make her a better person in her mind. Shouldn't, and it doesn't, because she's not that kind of person. In other words, what we eat, what we don't eat, has no bearing on our walk with God. Unless we have made food our God. Now, there's some people that eat to live and others that live to eat. Don't make food. You know, you ever watch these shows on TV where they have the chef person? There's one on there I won't watch because the guy's vulgar. But they have these shows where they have a chef making a nice meal and they dress it all up and they drizzle this stuff around the plate. Don't give me that. Give me something I can put my hands around and eat. I don't need the... I don't care about the presentation. By the way, those people that do that presentation bit, they give you small portions. I want a chicken fried steak that covers the plate. Well, we have a gourmet chicken fried steak. It's this size. Well, you can have that. Give me about five of those. With a lot of gravy. Extra gravy. I need that lubrication going to my brain. What you eat doesn't matter. Do healthy, that's good. But it doesn't make you better than somebody else. By the way, that's legalism, to think I'm better than you because I do these things different than better. No. In God's sight, we all need Jesus. And we all have a long way to go. Verse 9. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Now here Paul speaks of the law of love. There is a thing called the law of love. The Bible also speaks about something called the law of liberty. Now, the law of liberty says we're no longer slaves to our sin nature. We're now free in Jesus Christ to live for and serve Him. The law of liberty says we're now able to live, therefore, our lives free from the Old Testament law. We're not required to follow the rules and regulations of this Old Testament system. We're made accepted in the sight of God by the blood of Christ, apart from our works. And while a whole lot of people, especially some Baptists, have a totally messed up idea of this matter of the law of liberty in Christ, look again at what it says in verse 9. Take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Some Christians say, well, what I do is my business. I don't care what the preacher says or the church members say or the other Christians say or whatever. I'm going to do as I please. I'm my own boss. I can do what I want when I want to. What they don't realize is their freedom in Christ has limitations. It is possible for you and I to allow our freedom in Christ to become a stumbling block or a hindrance to another believer's spiritual development. In other words, if I know there's nothing wrong with eating a T-bone steak offered to an idol, but I also know that Bob Jones sitting over here is a baby Christian, and man, that's a problem for him. He was a pagan like you nobody's been, and whenever he even smells one of those cooking, he remembers what it was like to be lost. And he's ashamed of that. And the devil works on him about all of those sins that he committed. And so by my eating that T-bone steak sacrificed to an idol, I can cause him to have spiritual problems. And I should love him enough not to do that. Verse 10, for if any man see thee, which has knowledge, sit at table. In other words, goes to that temple restaurant. In the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? Yes. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. In other words, here's Paul saying, the weaker brother and the lost also will see you doing that, and they might even eat with you. But he'll choke because you've encouraged him to do something that his conscience will not allow him to do. Which God, by the way, had given him that conviction. Amen. Through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about causing the weaker brother, the baby Christian, to take up an offense which will result in his becoming neutralized. In other words, no effect for God. Verse 11. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. If we use our liberty in Christ to help, that's good. But we can also use our liberty to do as we please, even though it's not sinful, and it doesn't please God. And the result is we can be to a weaker Christian, a baby Christian, a younger Christian, a stumbling block, and ultimately destroy them. And folks, listen, the narrow way to heaven is strewn with many people, young believers, who've been destroyed by older Christians over the years. Now contrast that with the law of love. The law of love says, I love other people. Even Christians, even weaker brothers, even less mature Christians. And I love them all more than myself. And because I love them more than me, I will never knowingly do that which will cause them to stumble in their Christian walk. Years ago, I was driving my pickup truck in high school, and it broke down. Well, it overheated. The thermostat, found out later, failed, and it overheated. And I saw the temperature gauge go up, and unlike if I'd have had a sister who would just kept driving it, I knew to stop and turn it off. My mother would have just kept driving it. Just kept driving. Didn't you see the red light flashing? I just thought it was pretty. But I stopped, and the truck rolled to a stop, and it's bubbling. You can hear it. Well, no cell phones. The only payphone I could see was right in front of me, in front of a beer joint. And my truck is in front of a beer joint. Now, what's going to happen is somebody from the church is going to, my mother's a church pianist. They're going to see me. I'm a sound engineer at the church. They're going to see me parked in front of a beer joint. Now, they don't know that my thermostat's blown. They have no idea that that's the only payphone for miles. They just know that my truck is parked in front of a beer joint. So I pushed it about a block and a half till I could get it away from the beer joint. Not because I didn't want anybody to see where I've been. I hadn't been there. I didn't want anybody to be offended in their walk with Christ by where it looked like I had been going into. That doesn't make me better than anybody else. That's just what I was taught to do. Just don't do that. Stay away from that stuff. Now, we're talking about non-salvation issues, remember? We're not talking about the deity of Christ, virgin birth of Christ, the infallibility of Scripture, the atonement of Christ. We're not talking about any of those. We're talking about non-salvation issues. We're to carefully examine what we watch on television, on the internet, in movies, books, and so forth. We're to be very careful what we listen to, the music, the radio and television programs, and so forth, what we participate in, clubs, organizations, activities, etc., sports, and so forth, and see if that thing could be used by the devil to cause a weaker Christian, in and of themselves is fine, maybe, but if it's something that the devil could use to cause someone to stumble in their walk with Christ, what does Paul say I'm to do? Wherefore, verse 13, if meat, food, eating meat sacrificed to idols makes my brother to offend, take up an offense, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. We must love other people so much that we choose not to knowingly do that which would offend them. And again, if it's not a salvation issue, if it is a salvation issue, stand your ground. But if it's not, don't do that. Don't just be stubborn. If it's not a salvation issue, we ought to love others with God's kind of love to the point that I just won't do that. I just won't do that. God's kind of love is selfless. God's kind of love, 1 Corinthians 13 says, is the type of love that is deferential, meaning I don't have to quit eating meat sacrificed to idols, but if that'll offend you, I won't do that. Notice again verse 12. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. You see, when a Christian uses his or her influence wrongly, causing a less mature or less growing Christian, a baby Christian, to stumble, we have misused our liberty and we've sinned. Now, how do I determine what is and what isn't? Two things. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, over to the right. First question we ask ourselves, if I don't know whether it's something I should be participating in, go to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And we ask ourselves, is it a weight or hindrance, not a sin, to my Christian growth? Will it hinder my Christian growth? Not is it a sin. Look at verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God, of the throne of God. In other words, in and of itself, is it sinful or not? No. All right, next step. Will it cause me to be weighted down? Weighted down. Y'all ever see these people that are running and they've got weights on their legs? Or they'll have them on their, they'll carry them with a, because it causes the muscles to build up, but sometimes it just slows you down. Another way to say that is, will it be a monkey on your back? Spiritually. The second thing, and if it is, just don't do it. The second question I ask myself, does, and I mentioned this before, will it enslave me? Is it habit forming? And the simple thing to do is, if you're not sure, don't do it. When in doubt, leave it out. You know, growing up, there still is. There was a company that made, I like root beer. I just like root beer. I can't drink much of it because it's too much sugar, but I like root beer. And there's a company that makes really good root beer, and I probably ought not say the name because we're on live, but they package it in dark brown bottles that look like beer bottles. And we thought it would be funny on a church Sunday school trip, teen trip one day. We thought it'd be funny if we would get a case, you know, thing of those, and we would sneak them onto the church bus. And then we'd sit in the back while people are coming up behind us and we're drinking out of these bottles. We got stopped at the next place where we got, you know, fuel or whatever. Somebody followed us, talked to the youth pastor, and said, "Y'all know what they're doing back there?" And he said, "No, I don't know. They're drinking beer." Went back there and investigated. No, it's root beer. Now, hard to convince him of that. Kind of like the guy that got out of prison for stealing hubcaps. And he got out of prison for stealing hubcaps, and he's out of money. He doesn't have any money. He thinks, "I'll tell you what, I'll steal one last set of hubcaps, get enough money to get out of town where I can start over, where I'm not tempted." So he went out and he found this really fancy car, and he got all of his tools out. You know, it's dark at night, and he got up to the fancy car, and he tries to pry on the hubcap, and it won't come off. And he whacks at it, and it starts to unscrew. So he unscrews all four hubcaps, takes them down to the fence, the guy that he buys them, finds out there's not a market for Rolls-Royce hubcaps. So he gets back. So he takes them back. He gets the first one, the second one, the third one, and he's putting the fourth one back on, and the policeman shows up. You think he's going to believe he was putting them back? No. Because of his background. We couldn't convince this guy. We had to show it to him. They're not, and you know, and our youth pastor said, "Give them to me." And he poured them out. Threw them away. Don't do that, because people are, you're riding in a church bus. You know, they may not know Jesus. And they may not know that that's made by a company and it's root beer. And that may keep them from getting saved. That's very good advice. Very good advice. When in doubt, leave it out. Love those people enough that, you know, we get to heaven, there'll be plenty of root beer. And it won't be bottled incorrectly. So I can wait until I get to heaven and I can have it all I want. Now, I don't know if there's really going to be root beer there. You know what I'm saying, though. It won't matter in heaven how much root beer I've had. It won't matter all those things. So if it doesn't matter there, why should it make a difference here? I should love that person enough not to do something that will cause them to stumble in their walk toward Christ or toward, if they're lost, or in Christ if they're saved. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. In a moment, we're going to pray and sing a hymn of appeal and invite you, if you're not saved, to come and be saved. If you are saved, that's great, and we'd love to have you join our church or to come for prayer or to have us pray for somebody or for you. That's great. Maybe you're watching online and you don't know Christ as Savior. Send me a message through the messenger system there, and after the service is over, I'll be glad to respond to you and help you. But if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, he wants you to know he loves you, gave himself for you on the cross, was buried and raised again for your sake, for your salvation, and you can be saved this moment. If you're here this morning and need Jesus, won't you come? Maybe you're here and you need prayer, or you want to come and kneel and pray on your own. That's fine too. Whatever God would have you do, let's do it as we pray and as we sing. Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus who loves us so very much. And he taught us to love others more than ourselves. And he did that through his tremendous example on the cross. Dying for our sins, sins he never committed. Doing it for our sake. Lord, may we love others as much as Jesus loved us. By allowing him to love them through us. And then, Lord, as we make these decisions, times of temptation, help us not to yield unto temptation, but instead yield to your Holy Spirit, that Christ might be glorified in all we do. And when we fail you, we know, Lord, you'll have mercy on us and wash us and cleanse us as we confess and repent and ask to be restored. Have your way in this moment of invitation in our lives is my prayer in Christ's name. Amen.